The topic that has been assigned to me this morning is angels as spectators. Angels as spectators. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about spectators, I tend to think about sport, or I might think about theatre, or I might think about possibly some sort of cultural activity. And we know that spectators really are interested in what they're watching. That's why they're spectators. And they get excited by what's going on, and they want to get involved in it. They're sort of sitting on the edge of their seats. They really are identifying with the participants who they are watching, and they want to be involved. Now, today we're talking about angels as spectators, and I am sure that in your consideration in past weeks, you will have touched on the nature of angels, and you will have, I fancy, compared the biblical record of angels with the world's popular fancy. The world's fancy of an angel is something that's a bit effeminate, that's got wings on, and there's a confusion of biblical concepts and seraphim and cherubim, and the concept of angels. And as to the record, the angels are presented as created beings of immense authority, power, and strength. So it's quite wrong if you got long memories, go back to sort of Nelson Eddy and Jeanette MacDonald era, I married an angel, and I'm sure that the change will be, and you'll realise that it's not a biblical concept in any way at all. So our role is to consider the role of angels as revealed in the Bible as spectators. And I was asked particularly that we would focus our attention, and you might like to turn with me to the passage, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We won't read the whole of the passage, but we'll read a couple of verses, maybe three, from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I want you to go down to verses 8 and 9. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Well, I'm sure that the Lord will add his blessing to that short reading from his precious word. I want you to understand the nature of Paul's message in these opening words. He talks about the apostles as stewards of the mysteries of Christ, how important it is to stewards that a man be found faithful. And I'm sure that those of you are aware of the work of the Stewards Foundation of Christian Brethren will remember that that is a verse that I think since 1965 they have taken as their theme verse. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. But then you get the problem that he goes on to develop in the verses I haven't read, culminating with those I did, 8 and 9. But the Corinthians had a full sense of supremacy, and Gore, in his commentary, explains it this way. It was as if, and I quote, the apostles had to be counted to be, had to be content to be fighting down below like doomed gladiators in the arena, while the Corinthians sat on high in royal complacency. Now, what's the meaning then of the part where it says not only a spectacle to men, we've touched on that, and to the world, but to angels? Well, assuming, as I think to be the case, that we are talking here about good angels and not, as some would say, fallen angels. Usually the context will give us a better clue if we're talking about fallen angels, Satan's angels. Assuming we're talking about good angels, the nature of their spectatorship is to be found, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Unto whom, that's the prophet, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. Let me share with you a comment of John Calvin on that verse. The calling of the Gentiles, the wonderful wisdom, by the calling of the Gentiles, the wonderful wisdom of God was made known to angels. It was a new sight for them when Christ gathered into one body the lost world, which had been alienated for so many ages from the hope of life. Thus they see daily with admiration the wonderful works of God in the government of his church. How much greater will their wonder be at seeing the final display of divine justice, goodness and wisdom when the kingdom of Christ is completed. You've only got, of course, to look at the book of Revelation to see the role of the angels as God works to a grand finale, his program for the ages. But the nature of the angelic spectatorship is also set forth in many other scriptures. Let me share one more with you, and that's from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And a comment on that verse would perhaps be helpful, and this time from R.W. Dale. The regal spirits that dwell in the light of God are watching from their thrones the gradual accomplishment of the divine purpose, which is to be finally fulfilled in the restoration of a human race to unity in Christ. Now, I want you to think about the life on earth of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of the degree of interest that angels have in what goes on down here. You think at his birth, there was a whole multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You go to the book of Hebrews. And to which of the angels did he say, when he brings forth his firstborn into the world, that all the angels of God worship him? You think of the temptation experience of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and what happens after he has resisted the temptation. Angels appear to him and minister unto him. You think of the Lord Jesus in his agony in Gethsemane, and an angel appears to him, strengthening him. You think of the Lord Jesus at his resurrection. An angel rolls away the stone, and two angels appear to the disciples and to the women at the empty tomb. You think at the ascension into heaven of the Lord Jesus, and the words to the heaven-gazing apostles, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you have seen go away will come again in like manner." You see, angels are involved there also. We could have gone to Ephesians at time permitted. We would have read those words. Justified in the Spirit, but seen of angels. And at his return in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus says that the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. So you see that they are vitally concerned in all of the life of the Lord Jesus, and they are vitally concerned in all of the life of his people. Why do I say that? Well, I say that on the authority of the Word of God. First of all, if I think about the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, I will read the words about the little ones and their angels in heaven always beholding the face of the Father. If I go to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, I will read that these angels are all ministering spirits sent forth by God to minister to the heirs of salvation. I go to from there to the significance to us of their spectatorship, and I'm appreciative of the time in which you don't wish to be long. So I'll just bring to you a few thoughts about the significance to us of these ministering spirits. I see that they're different from normal spectators. A normal spectator, though he or she is identified with what's going on, isn't normally in a position to do much about it. These are ministering spirits. They're sent forth to do things for us. And another important difference from an earthly spectator in, say, a sporting event is that these ministering spirits are highly disciplined. Sometimes you've only got to read about soccer matches abroad. You see, the crowd runs riot. We had it recently in an overseas cricket match, didn't we? Where the, I think it was India playing Sri Lanka, from memory, but I'm not a cricket fan, but I think that's right. And the Indians lost, and they went berserk and invaded the field. Didn't help their cause. My recollection is the match was then forfeited to the other side. But the important thing was, but there was no discipline. But with the angels, it is different. Just before his crucifixion, again, when the Lord Jesus is taken captive, and Peter gets a bit zealous and strikes the slave of the high priest on the ear with the sword, and the Lord Jesus said, "Do you not think that I could pray to my Father and he would presently," that is immediately, "give me 12 legions of angels and more?" You see, the angels weren't powerless to intervene, but they were under authority, and the Lord God could not allow their intervention if we were to be redeemed. So these spectators are powerful. They are able to become involved, but they are under the discipline of the one to whom they owe allegiance: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, where does all of this take us? In Hebrews chapter 12, we've got some magnificent verses that are very important to us. Verses 22 through to 25. In the context, the apostle writes that the people haven't come to Mount Sinai. Terrible thunder and lightning, and the people couldn't come past the bounds. If so much of as a beast were to come through, it would be thrust through of a dart, and so fearful was the sight. But Moses said, "I do exceedingly fear and quake." Not so for the believer. "But ye are come," he says, "to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company
of angels.
And he goes on, sort of explaining to us what happens when we worship, even as we've been worshipping this morning, that the angels are involved. And then he says, to come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Then some very important words follow. See that thou do not refuse him that speaks. But we can listen to God because we're in such august company. Now let's not get things out of context. In the book of Colossians, we are warned of a false humility and of the worshipping of angels. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John gets a little carried away by the moment of sight. He says it twice. The angel says, when John falls down his feet to worship him, see that thou doest it not, I am thy fellow servant. Christ, only Christ, is to be worshipped. He is the preeminent one. Part of the reason we worship him is that we do so in the company of what, again, the writer of the Hebrews calls the spirits of just men made perfect. Those who have already been gone to be with the Lord, and also the innumerable company of angels. But the most wonderful thing of all is that we worship the Lord Jesus, who has made this possible for us. That's why, we'll finish with this verse at the start of Hebrews. It says, God, who in time past and in sundry, in divers ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.